Right, Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. I'll let you know when we get to our text. The Apostle Paul is speaking to believers here, and he says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. With fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." Now here's our text. "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." That's our subject. Walk as children of light. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." So he says, walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We'll look at the children of disobedience, and then the children of light, and then we'll look at this exhortation. First of all, who are these children of disobedience? He says in verse 6, the children of disobedience. The children of disobedience are those who are breakers of the law of God, and they don't believe on Christ. It's what all men are as we come into this world. We come into this world children of disobedience. The children of disobedience are described here by their works. First of all, they're whoremongers and unclean. Before God's law, before the law of God, they have literally, in their heart, in their thoughts, if not in their deeds, have literally committed fornication, adultery, incest, uncleanness, and so on. And then toward Christ, not believing on Christ, not bowing to Christ, spiritually, they've committed fornication against the Lord Jesus. And then it says here, that the children of disobedience are covetous, which is idolatry. They're covetous idolaters. Before the law of God, which forbids covetousness, which forbids idolatry, before the law of God, in the heart, their hearts are set on the world, set on everything God forbids, set on having more, 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 never content. And spiritually, because they haven't bowed to Christ and haven't been made content with Christ, who is the one thing needful. They're spiritually covetous and idolaters against Him, not worshiping the triune God, the one triune God in Christ Jesus. That's what it is to be a worker of disobedience, is to be an unregenerate, unbelieving, self-serving sinner. And that's what every person is who does not rest solely in Christ alone. Unregenerate, unbelieving, self-serving sinners. Without God, without hope in the world, they won't heed the word of God's preachers, won't heed the word of Christ Jesus the Lord. That's the thought crossed my mind, and I was thinking on this. While I'm preaching this, there are some sitting right here in their hearts who say, I will not have Christ to reign over me. I won't have Christ tell me what I can and cannot do. I'm going to have my way, I'm going to do what I want to do, and that's how it's going to be. There's some that think that in their hearts. Well, you can justify your rebellion. You can do those things and speak in your heart, but here's the truth of the matter. This is what will happen to all children of disobedience who meet God in that state of disobedience. Look at verse 5. "This you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. There's not a single child of disobedience who meets God in the day of judgment that will have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Not one. Now, there are some who teach this, and I want you to understand this because you might come across this in your dealings with folks. But there are some who actually preach the doctrine of election, and they preach particular redemption. They preach that Christ died for the elect of God alone. And you'll hear this, and you'll think, this is the truth, what they're saying. But they also believe that it's not necessary for a man to hear the gospel and to be brought to faith in Christ. And they call those who are in false religion and free will religion or who just hate God and are rebels against God, they say they're children of disobedience. But if they're the elect children of God and if Christ died for them, they're going to be saved anyway, whether they ever hear the gospel or not. There's men who preach this. Listen to what God says. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Those who never bow to Christ, who never serve Christ, who never cast all their care into Christ's hand, who meet God without faith in Christ, without repentance from dead works and from their sin and from themselves, they're going to suffer the wrath of God. That's just plain and simple. They're going to suffer the wrath of God. The Scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Lord said, there's no coming to the Father but by me. That's the narrow way. We have to come through faith in Christ. There's no other way to come to God the Father. No other way. Those who profess to believe on Christ, profess that they don't believe they're saved by their works whatsoever, who yet say, let us sin that grace may abound. They're not coming to God. They're not going to be received of God. That's not what the believer says. That's a child of disobedience. That's an unregenerate child. That's a child on whom the wrath of God will be poured out. You just think about the wrath of God. The wrath of God. Sometimes it's poured out on the children of disobedience in this life, in temporal judgment. But it'll certainly be poured out in eternal judgment. That's for certain. Those who follow darkness. Most of the works are done in darkness. And those who follow darkness, they're going to have a sad life because they don't have the knowledge of Christ, the light of the knowledge of Christ. And they don't have the blessings of Christ, the comfort and protection and safety of the Lord Jesus in this life. And their darkness concerning all spiritual things and all spiritual comfort. They don't have true light, don't have true joy. And the Scriptures are crystal clear. The wages of sin is death. That's all we're going to get from sin. That's all sin pays you is death. 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 And that person who's walking in the works of darkness, he's going to get darker and darker and darker as he goes. In this life and the life to come. And the Scripture says in the life to come, there's reserved the blackness of darkness forever. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You think about how it would be if you went and you served life in prison. Go into prison with the worst of the worst criminals. And be locked away with them. They can do to you what they want to do to you. And you're locked there with them. And you spend your whole life there with them. If we meet God outside of Christ, and we are cast into outer darkness, cast into hell, we'll beg God for something as pleasant and as endurable as life in prison. That would be a cakewalk compared to what we're talking about. You look to the cross of Calvary, and on the cross, God spared not His only Son. Whenever the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of His people, He did not spare His Son. And there's where you see what the wrath of God is. Would you want to suffer what Christ suffered on Calvary's tree for eternity? That's what hell will be. Because that's what Christ suffered on the cross for his people. That's what hell will be. That's the wrath of God. That's where you see it, at the cross. Let's move on to something more pleasant. Who are these children of light? Who are these children of light? He speaks there in verse 8. He says, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Every true child of God, every true child of God who is now light in the Lord, in ourselves, every one of us, were at one time darkness. We were darkness. We were darkness itself. We were darkness. Look back at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Look at verse 2. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is what we were. We sometimes were darkness. Well, what made us to differ? Did we just one day decide we'd turn over a new leaf? Did we decide we just decided we're willing, we're going to give ourselves to Jesus now? What happened? Look at verse 4. But God. But God, who's rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, He quickened us together with Christ. It's by His grace that you're saved. Grace brought us to behold what Christ did for us. We didn't even have life to even know what Christ did for us. We didn't have understanding. We weren't even in our right mind. Our minds were darkened so that we couldn't understand God. He came and He enlightened our minds. He gave us life and enlightened our minds, shined the light to make us see what Christ did for us. We were whoremongers. That's what we were. But because God came in human flesh and shed His blood for His people, He made us chaste virgins. That's what He did for His people. Paul said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's what His people are, because of Christ's blood. We were unclean, but God, He washed us in His blood, in that molten laver, that molten sea that we looked at Thursday night. That's Christ's blood. He washed us and made us clean. We were covetous. Had our hearts set on this world, on us, on our career, on our stuff, on all the things we wanted. But God brought us to Christ and made us content in Him. That's what contentment is. That's the cure for covetousness, is Christ. He said this, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, because He hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we can boldly say, the Lord's my helper. I won't fear what man can do to me. If you got Christ, you got all. You got everything. We were idolaters, serving ourselves, worshiping ourselves. God brought us to Christ and made us serve the one true and living God in Christ. Willing, made us willingly do it. We were children of disobedience. How did God do this work? How did He bring us to this? Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he said, the preaching of the gospel is the one weapon we have. And you hear this message preached, and this is what God did. He said He cast down our imaginations. A man will sit and hear this word and his polluted imagination, he's just thinking all kinds of ways to try to object and refute the gospel and ways it, just vain imaginations. Through the gospel, God cast down those imaginations. And through this gospel, He brings every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, He brings it down. And He brought us into captivity. You see, men talk about, oh, I'm free and I'm free to do this or that. You're either going to be in captivity to sin and be the servant of sin, or you're going to be in captivity to Christ and be the servant of righteousness. Well, you're not going to be free from God. are free from sin. We're going to be one captive or the other. It says he brought into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what happens through the gospel. That's how we're brought to believe Him and trust Him. And there's no constraint. There's nothing that'll make a believer want to serve God and worship God in spirit and in truth like the constraint of His unchanging sovereign love and grace. That brings a man to want to worship God and serve Him in truth. You were sometimes darkness. Now you're light in the Lord. The Lord said, I'm the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. He shall have the light of life. This is going to be our whole subject the next hour. We're going to talk about Christ, the Son of Righteousness, our light. And this is how we have light. And he says, those born of me, you're not going to walk in darkness. You're going to have the light of life. Now let's look at this exhortation. He says in Ephesians 5, verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. And he says in verse 8, walk as children of light. Be not therefore partakers with children of disobedience and children of darkness. Can you make light and darkness go together? It's going to be one or the other. It's going to be light or darkness. You just can't make them have communion with each other. Light and darkness just can't. And spiritually speaking, it's an impossibility. The Lord said, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. A young person will fall in love with somebody and they're not a believer, and they'll go on and on and on in it until they get to the point where they say, well, I'm going to marry them anyway. I know they're not a believer. Your life's going to be miserable. It's just going to be miserable. You know, it's hard. Life's hard anyway. And there's, you got your flesh to contend with and all these things. And it's just impossible to live with somebody and be happy serving God and worshiping God and doing what God says to do if that person is opposing you the whole way. He says, be not yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? None. Absolutely none. The Apostle John tells us to be honest. Look at 1 John. 1 John in verse 1. And he's speaking here to folks who profess to believe the gospel. And he's telling us here, be honest with ourselves, because we're certainly not going to fool God. But look what he says here, 1 John 1 and verse 5. This then is the message which we've heard of Him. Now this is straight from Christ. And we declare it unto you that God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. Now, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, God's light. And therefore, God has no fellowship with darkness. So we can go around saying, oh, I'm a child of God, and I believe God, and I serve God. But if our heart, the intent of our heart, the joy of our heart, is to serve sin and to be with children of darkness and children of disobedience, if that's our delight, if we would have our rathers, that's what we'd rather do. The Holy Spirit says here through John, we're lying. We don't have fellowship with God. We don't have communion with God. But walking in the light as God is in the light, he says, we have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with God and He has fellowship with us. And the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all our sin. Our text tells us what it is to walk as children of light. In verse 9, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. The first thing to walk as children of light is to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit as opposed to walking in the flesh. The only way we can, our flesh can be mortified, the only way that our lust of our flesh will not have dominion over us is if the Holy Spirit has come into our heart and has conquered us, invincibly conquered us and made us new creatures, so that now we're willing to be led of the Spirit of God like a little child is willing to be led of their Father. We're led of Him. And you know where He leads you? He leads you to Christ. He leads you to His Word. That all the time, that's where He leads us. But, you know, you got another man in you, and that other man in you is striving. He's warring with the new man. And that old man is wanting to serve sin. That old man wants to go after sin, doesn't want to be led of the Spirit of God. Who's going to win? Who's going to win? Listen to this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. That's the only way the lust of the flesh will not be fulfilled, is to walk in the Spirit, to be led of the Spirit, to be giving yourself constantly to the Spirit of God. He makes you do it, and then you do it. You give yourself to Him. Feed that man. Don't feed the old man. To walk in light, then. Look back now at our text. He says there is to not only walk in the Spirit, is to walk in all goodness. In all goodness. Now listen to this. You know where? You know who our goodness is? Our goodness is Christ. Listen to what He said. This is Christ speaking in Psalm 16. And He says there in verse 2, He says, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord. He's saying, He's speaking, communing with His soul. He says, Thou, my soul, thou hast said unto Jehovah my God, that thou art my Lord, and my goodness extendeth not to thee. Christ is saying, I'm not in the world doing my goodness and bringing about my goodness and working my goodness for it to extend to the Lord God. He's good. He don't need Christ's goodness toward Him. He says this, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. There's where my goodness extends to. And so our goodness, first and foremost, is Christ alone. That's our goodness. And so we were as sheep going astray, but we've been returned to the bishop and shepherd of our souls. So now we walk in our goodness, which is Christ. We follow Christ. And then when we err into sin, it's Christ in His goodness that leads us to repentance. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Let me give you an example. You get into an argument. You get into a disagreement. Say it's your spouse. Say it's your a brother or sister in Christ. Say it's an enemy that hates the gospel. To get into this argument with them, your flesh is going to just swell up and just heat up with all kinds of evil against them and all kinds of, I'm not going to have anything to do with them, I'm dropping them, I'm doing, you know, all these things you start thinking. And then you start hearing that still small voice in your heart saying, God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. God for Christ's sake sent His Son and He laid down His life and by His blood God's forgiven you. And He's leading you. He'll take you and He'll just turn you in your heart and bring you back to that one that you have had the falling out with to ask forgiveness from Him. Don't ignore that voice. Don't fight against that voice. He's saying, walk in His goodness. Because His goodness, when you err, it's His goodness that's going to lead you to repentance and bring you back to Him. So walk in that goodness. And then to walk as children of light, to walk in all righteousness. And Christ is our righteousness. He's our righteousness. He's the righteousness of God. Christ is. And He's the righteousness of His people. Because Christ has made us the righteousness of God. That's what He's done for us. By justifying us, by purging our sin, by robing us in His righteousness. And His kingdom, therefore, everything He creates, everybody in His kingdom, is righteous. It says, unto the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. And so those who are in His kingdom, really in His kingdom, right now, live unto righteousness. He's that righteousness we live unto. Listen, His own self bear our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Righteousness is a who. It's a person. It's by righteousness our stripes have been healed. And He's our righteousness and we live unto Him. And it means we not only are made righteous by Him and we not only delight in Him and believe Him and trust Him, we want to live walking in this world according to what Christ says is right. According to what He says is right. Listen to this from John. If you know that He's righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. And He says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. And in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. The only way we delight in, the only way we're filled with fruits of righteousness and delight in righteousness and want to walk after righteousness is because Christ fills us with righteousness. That's what Philippians 1:11 said, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the praise and glory of God. We can't boast in it because Christ is the one that does it. But because Christ does it, it's irresistibly going to be done. His people are going to love righteousness, and they're going to want to walk after righteousness. That's true. We look at ourselves sometimes and we think, how could that possibly be said about me? Well, don't listen to what you say. Don't listen to what your man, old man is telling you or what Satan's telling you. Listen to what God tells you. He says they're going to be filled with fruits of righteousness. And He tells us what they are. The Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, meekness, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, another part of walking in truth is in our text here too, is to walk in all truth. Walk in all truth. He spoke over and over again about the truth. He brought us into the church. He said, so that speaking the truth in love, we might grow up into Christ in all things. He said, put away lying, speak truth with your neighbor. Here's the result of the truth. This is what truth has accomplished right here. It's a twofold work truth has accomplished. Christ, the truth, has done this for us on the cross. This is what He's done. The psalmist said, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Why will God not impute iniquity? Why will He not charge iniquity to His people? They don't have any. Not before God, not before the law, because Christ purged our sin. He put away our sin. God said, I remember them no more. God will not impute sin to His people. That's because of what truth did on the cross. Here's what truth did in our hearts. Here's the second part. And in whose spirit there is no guile. Guile is falsehood. Guile is deceit. Guile is maliciousness. Guile is conniving. But in the spirit that Christ has created, where Christ is formed, where we've been made a partaker of the divine nature, there's no guile in the spirit. Remember He looked at, who was it, Nathaniel, and said, here's an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. That's what Christ said. In His new man. There's no guile in this man. All the deceit and the cunning and the lying. You know where that comes from? Our old man. That don't come from something God made. No, sir. It comes from us. Therefore, we walk in the truth. Because we believe, we know the redemption that was accomplished in truth. That's how it was accomplished. So we speak the truth about redemption being accomplished, not by us, not by co-effort with us in Christ, by Christ alone. And we speak the truth of regeneration. It wasn't accomplished by something we did together with Christ. It was accomplished by Christ through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. We delight in the truth of a total depravity because it gives Christ all the glory and gives us none. We rejoice in the truth of unconditional election because it claims that God did this all on purpose from before the foundation of the world, choosing whom He would in His Son. We rejoice in the truth of limited atonement, particular redemption, because Christ laid down His life for the sheep, He said. He laid it down for somebody in particular, and He accomplished the work. We rejoice in the truth of irresistible grace. Him coming to you and busting that stony heart and giving you a heart of flesh, a feeling, loving, trusting, believing heart, because this gives God the glory. That's why we believe it. We believe He keeps us and preserves us and will not let us fall away because it glorifies the fact that He satisfied justice, and justice, holiness, demands His people be kept and brought to salvation in Him. We preach that He is the one who resurrects us and brings us into glory, and we'll be joint. We'll have a joint inheritance with Christ because He's made Himself one with us in every way. We rejoice in the truth. And not only that, we delight to be truthful with men when we walk this earth. Your word is all you have. When it comes down to it, your word is all you have. And if your word is lying, you know, and when I say lying, I don't mean just malicious lying. I mean telling somebody, I'm going to be there at this such a time, and you're not there at that such a time. You do that once or twice, and they realize, it don't matter what time they say they're going to be here, they're not going to be here at that time. Your word don't mean anything. Word, truth, is what you have. And if a man can trust you in carnal, just everyday, temporal things, he might just listen to what word you have to say about God and listen to what you have to say about your Redeemer. Now, let's move quickly. I got something else I want to show you real quick. This last thing. Walking as children of light is to be always, verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. What does this word proving mean? You see, it's not what's acceptable to me. No. It's what's acceptable to the Lord. What's this word proving mean? There's three things this word means, three meanings in this carried in this one word. First of all, it's to test. It's to test what is acceptable unto the Lord. How do you test something? You have something in your life, something going on with you, and you've got to make some sort of decision or something like that. How are you going to test whether or not this is acceptable to the Lord? Bring it right here. This is His word. The answer's here. You bring it right here. You bring it to Him. You ask Him, Lord, show me. Is this acceptable? And then the word carries the meaning discern. We not only test it, we discern what's acceptable unto the Lord. Not just discerning it in the letter, discerning it in the spirit. What does that mean? It means all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are not necessarily the best thing for me. And I'll give you an example. The Scriptures nowhere forbid a believer having a glass of wine. The Scriptures forbid a believer from getting drunk. But let's say you have faith in Christ and you know you're complete in Him and you believe the Lord's Word and you have no problem with having a glass of wine. But you got a weak brother who's coming to your house and he's got a problem with it. He don't think he ought to be drinking wine and he thinks he's going to look at you differently if he sees you drinking wine. And he's weak. He don't realize we're not under the law, we're under grace. He's weak in that department. So it's lawful for me to have it, but if I have it, I'm going to hurt my weak brother. So what's expedient for me? What's best for me? It's better for him, for me, not to have a glass of wine. So you test what's acceptable, then you discern spiritually what's the best thing here. What's going to glorify God? What's going to give honor to Him? And then it's not only to test it, not only to discern it. The third thing is you approve of it. That means when you've tested it and discerned, then you approvingly delight, enjoy, and submit to do what Christ approves of. Instead of doing it grudgingly and, well, I'm not going to do this, but I don't want to. Well, I'm going to do this, but the only reason I'm doing it is I hope I'm going to get a better reward for doing this. That's a mercenary spirit. You do it approving of it because God said it. That's it. God said it. All right, let's end. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians. I want to end with this. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. This is one of those scriptures that those folks use to speak of children of disobedience as being just children who are asleep. But let me read this to you, and I'll give you the real meaning. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, you are all the children of light. He's speaking to believers. And the children of the day. We're not of the night, nor of darkness. We were sometime, he said, but not now. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. That word sleep there means let us not be as unregenerate, unbelieving, lost sinners who are in darkness. That's what it means. It says, but let us watch and be sober, For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Those who are unregenerate, drunk in their sin, drunk in their flesh, lost, dead sinners, the children of night, they sleep in darkness. And they do all their works in the night, in darkness, spiritual darkness. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. That's what covers our heart, is faith and love. And for a helmet upon our head, the hope of salvation. For, here's why, God hath not appointed us to wrath. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we can put on our head the helmet of hope and salvation, because God hadn't appointed us to wrath. He's appointed us to salvation. He's going to bring to pass His appointment. Now look here. Who died for us, that whether we wake, whether we've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, or whether we're awake, alive, when Christ returns, or whether we sleep, whether we're dead in sins and not yet regenerated, but we're an elect, redeemed child of God, He's going to regenerate us. He's going to regenerate you, if that's your case. Or whether we're already dead when Christ returns, when He comes back. That's what this word sleep means. Either way, this is what the truth is. We're going to live together with Him. That's right. He's going to regenerate all His people. And even if we're dead when He comes back, sleeping in our bodies asleep, He's going to raise our bodies. Our spirit will go be with Him immediately, but He's going to raise our body. We're going to live with Him. That's what He's appointed His people to. That's what He's going to bring to pass. Doesn't that make you want to walk as children of light? That's a light and easy yoke. I mean, that's not, you know, the heavy whip of the law. That's grace. Grace showing you what Christ has done for you. All right. Amen. Our great God and our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the life that You've given to Your people, showing us what great things You've done for us so freely by Christ our Lord. Lord, make us children of light. Make us walk as children of light. Give us discernment to approve of what You approve of. And make us walk in an acceptable way to You, honoring You, serving You, glorifying You, that we could be used of You in this world to set forth the truth of the gospel and not bring reproach and shame and dishonor upon it. Lord, we ask that for Christ's sake. Lord, forgive us where we fail. Forgive us of our sin. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.